The reading can be found on page 931, and it's the whole of chapter 2 from Micah. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out, because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to the one whose ways are upright? Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a sheepfold, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them. The Lord at their head. This is the word of the Lord.
If you haven't shut your Bible, hang on to that page, please, because we're going to look at Micah chapter 2, and it's page 961. So if you can go back to it, that will be good. But first we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you together and to gather together and to gather around your word. And we just thank you for it. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher to challenge us, to encourage us, so that we may please you more and more every day, live to your glory, and share your love with others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I learned today that Valerie is not hot on Micah. Are you hot on Micah? I'm not getting a lot of response. Micah is one of the so-called minor prophets. Why on earth they're called minor prophets, I don't know. Hosea and Amos and Jonah and Joel and Zephaniah, that's right. Well, they're all called minor prophets. I don't know why they're called minor prophets. I think it's simply because they haven't got 66 chapters like Isaiah has. What a good thing they haven't, because otherwise we'd have a Bible twice as big as we've got in our hands today. They're not minor prophets. I'm hot on Micah, I have to say, Valerie, not just because I'm preaching on it today, but because the minor prophets have always interested me hugely. And when I was at college many, many years ago, we used to have an examination on a Friday evening, and it was to gain a Bible diploma. And there would be quotations from whatever book of the Bible we were reading in that week, a quotation, and you had to say the context of it. Well, would you believe they lumped the 9 minor prophets together? And we had to work it all out. So maybe that's why I got to love it, and I could have got to hate them, couldn't I, really, after all that? But anyway, never mind. Here we go. Now, I run a little home group on a Wednesday evening in my own home, like your home groups, and it's been going for some years. And a long time ago now, we had a lady called Anne who joined us. She was new to the church, not because she hadn't lived in Glenfield all her life, she had, but her husband had died. And a lovely neighbour nearby who went to our church, was a lovely Christian, said to Anne, look, you know, you've had your church service. I don't know what she said really, but something like this. You know, come to church. And so she brought her to church, and she's been coming ever since, came into this growth group. And it so happened that over the years, you know, we try and think how we should handle it. And we studied one of the minor prophets, Amos, as a matter of fact. I can remember it vividly. And Anne, who, you know, certainly hadn't done a Bible diploma like I have, she said, well, I never did, she said. Amos is all about life then as we have it today. She said, it could be written for today. It was the 20th century then, the 20th century. And that's true, and so could Micah. So that's interesting, isn't it? And this is why it's so important. And we ought to be hot on Micah. I think I shall set Valerie a little examination in due course. Because when you read it, you know, we could substitute terminology that we use today so easily. Payday lenders is in Micah. People grabbing up cheap property and then letting it out at exorbitant rents is in Micah. These kind of things are there. There's the urge to merge, which is key for businesses today, and hence the high streets are going. This is all in our society today. The practice of banks. There's hardly a newsreel that doesn't mention one or other of our banks. I mean, you know, the trouble is there's a limit to the number of cocoa tins you can keep in your own house. Because in the end, there's not room to keep all your money. You have to go into the banks. So there you are. The clearances in the Scottish Highlands in the 19th, 18th, 17th century. You know your history of Scotland? The clearances there when the land was bought up by the landowners and the people in their crofts were transported to Canada, Australia, anywhere, in order that they could farm the land for sheep, because sheep was a better profit than people. This is the history of our country. And so Micah is really, really up to date indeed. And so it's worthwhile looking at it. I'm just going to give you a little resume, if I may, ever so little, of last week. Some of you were here for the baptism, others weren't. And it's just a little way to hang the things on for chapter one. Chapter one is first of all, about wake up, isn't it? Look at verse 3 of chapter one. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. It was about wake up. Come on, come on, come on. Wake up. This was Micah. And then a little bit later on, he goes on in chapter 2 and so on. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says, hear, hear, wake up, look up, hear. And then a little bit later on in verse 8, lo and behold, he says, I weep for this, I weep for it. Now here's a prophet, He didn't live in Jerusalem. He came from a village, we think about 20 miles away, but he'd moved into Jerusalem to give this message. And he says, I weep for you. So three W's to remember chapter one. Ready for them? Wake up, watch out, and weep. Three W's. Easy to remember. That's chapter one. So we move on, you'll be glad to know, to chapter two. And chapter 2, lo and behold, in verse 1 begins, woe. That's a really, really kind of feely word, isn't it? I wrote an email to somebody this week, and that started, woe is me, because I had forgotten to do something she'd asked me to do. But that was used just lightly, but woe was a big word for Micah. He was heartbroken. He said, look at this. God has blessed us. God is our God. He's our creator. He's brought us out of Egypt. He's rescued us. Whoa. It's amazing. So you've got your fourth W. Are you okay? This is the way to remember. I'll test you next week. Whoa, he says. And it's such a sad thing. And what is he bothered about? What do you do when you can't sleep at night? Count sheep? You bother, don't you? Did I fill in that income tax form? What am I going to do with that kid who will not behave when she goes through whatever? What am I going to do? How am I going to manage? What do you think about at night when you've got a sleepless night? Some people are really very good, and they tell me that they do pray. That's good. I have to confess, I don't get into that too well. I don't know why. What I think about is, I wish I'd go to sleep. I wish I'd go to sleep. But look what Micah says that these people did, who couldn't sleep at night. They planned how they could get more. They planned how they could demolish the poor. They planned for themselves. They thought up all their schemes. It says so at the beginning of chapter 2. They coveted. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. This was a sorry state of affairs that was here. They planned iniquity, they plotted evil, they defrauded one another. And that really, really tough word there in verse 2 is they covet. Covet, of course, is one of the Ten Commandments, and it's an easy thing. It's an easy thing, perhaps I speak for myself, to have it in our hearts. You know, we covet. We look at what so-and-so has got and we covet. Or the opportunities that's come somebody else's way and I missed out on them and I covet. It's worth thinking about. Worth thinking about. I'm not going to develop it now, but it's worth thinking about. And so Micah says, you've got your plans. You think about them even when you're awake at night. But God has his plans. And that's how the chapter moves on. And he's reiterating, obviously, what God has shown to him in some way in verses 3 down to verse 5 as well. So this is why we've got the title that Rob has given us for today about our plans being trumped by God's plans. It's here. But also, the other interesting thing that Micah does here, from 6 onwards, he's talking about false prophets. Because to be fair to all these people, they'd got people there who were in positions of authority, who flexed their muscles, who put their dog collars on and put their robes on, and told them what? False teaching about God. Now that adds to it in my book. It really adds to it. I mean, if someone was a bit of a crank and got up on Hyde Park Corner, as they used to do, you know, and preached some rubbish, well, you can manage that. But when people who are purported to be a prophet of God, teaching stuff which is not true to God's word, that is serious stuff. And that is what is going on. Got a whole bit of it here, haven't we? The false prophets from verse 6 down to verse 11. And what a sad thing it is read those more carefully sometime. And for Micah, you see, he had competition. It was, do you believe what Micah says? Or do you believe what these guys say? It's interesting, isn't it? So, you know, poor old Micah had a tough time because he had what he believed to be the word of God. And as we have it in our scriptures, indeed, is the word of God. So he had competition. And in verse 7, you descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? This is what the false prophets are saying. Oh, you don't need to believe that. Goodness, God is a God of love. He wouldn't do that. He's not like that. But if you're going to have a God who is all-loving, all-holy, all-pure, you've got to have a God who is just and righteous. Have you not? You think about it for a simple illustration in your own relationships, whether it be with children or with friends or with spouses or with people that you work with. You get someone who's all sugary and sweet and dribble over you. Beware. Beware. So this is what Micah is contending with at this particular time. And was challenging the people, a brave man, he was challenging the people. In the evening service, it's not in our service this morning, we're going to sing a hymn, which happens to be a favorite of mine, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And there's an amazing couple of lines there in one of the verses. You will recall it perhaps as I say it. The writer, Charles Wesley, goes on to say, two wonders I confess. Two wonders, I confess. The wonder of redeeming love and my own worthlessness. The wonders of redeeming love, the cross, Jesus, Good Friday, and my own worthlessness. In fact, I don't deserve it. One little bit. And this is what Micah is bringing home to us here. God says in verse 7, you descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? He does, because he's a God of truth and righteousness and justice. An infinite love to the extent that it sent his son to the cross. So if you sort of say, where is this love of God being shown in our world today? Go to the cross. Go to the cross. So it's a bit of a challenging chapter. And thank you, Di, for reading it so helpfully for us. I thought that was really good reading. Now we come to verse 12. Look at this. There's the promise there of deliverance. And what does it say in verse 12? It talks about the remnant. The remnant is an Old Testament term that you get in the prophets, especially the later prophets. Not the lesser prophets, the later prophets. The remnant, the people that are God's people, the people who have remained true to him, the people who say, yes, this is hell, but I trust you. The remnant, the people that believe that God is a God of love and justice. It's a lovely word, a lovely word. He talks about the remnant, the gathering together of those that trust him, the gathering together of those that trust him. And where are they gathered? They're gathered into the safety of the sheepfold. Now that's a very much a biblical term, isn't it? Because it was what they understood in those days. You wouldn't have said you'll be gathered, you know, into the underground tunnels for the safety as we were during the last war. No, it wasn't like that. It was the sheepfolds that was the epitome of safety and security. And where do we hear about this whole picture of the shepherd that comes at the end of this chapter? I can see people smiling and saying, yes. Who said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep? I'm not going to test you on chapter and verse because you know it. What a wonderful thing that is. And I hazard a guess here. This is only a guess. I hazard a guess that Micah would have known Psalm 23 or something like it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. From time to time, I have the privilege of taking a funeral for somebody. And I've got one or two just around now. None of them are Rothley, so don't try and fit these in, please. One of them is Glenfield, and another one is a church in an interregnum. And it's the one in Glenfield. And so I go to see the family and talk to them about what they would like and, you know, a poem they might like or whatever it is. Funerals are a hugely important ministry, and you've only got one chance, so you really do it well. That's what I say to myself. So they said, well, now, you said there would be a reading from the Bible, and I said, yes, there will be. And could you tell us what it could be? So I went to my favorite reading for a funeral, which is John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You know it, don't you? So I read it, you see, because this family didn't know, probably never read it. And as I finished, it was a very interesting kind of pause. I could feel the pause. I could hear the pause. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, they weren't waiting for me to say something. And they said, that wasn't Dad. They were unhappy with it. So, because I want the service to be meaningful to them, memorable to them, honoring to God, I go for another scripture. And I read them Psalm 23. Oh, yes, they said, that's okay. Interesting, isn't it? Because you see, the punchline, when you think about it, if I may use that term, on the one in John 14 is, no one comes to the Father except through me. And Thomas says, what do you mean by that? And what does Jesus say? I am. Come on, a bit louder. I am. Good boys and girls. And they couldn't hack it. Now, my heart was sad. I talked to them a little bit, but I've gone for Psalm 23 because I want them to remember that service. And there'll be follow-up, and I just praying that God's word will speak to them. I'll read Psalm 23 at the funeral, which isn't yet, but I will. But you see, that shows, doesn't it? And it's a challenge to me, and I hope it's a challenge to you as well. So here we have these lovely, lovely verses. I'm going to read them again because they're so wonderful. And look for the Lord Jesus in them. Will you do that? As I read them, look for the... No, we'll read them together. Whoever's got a Bible, join me. Now, if you haven't got a Bible, don't worry about it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I don't want to embarrass you, but if you've got a Bible, read it with me. Here we go, verse 12. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a sheepfold, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Have you got the tingle factor? You should have. You should have. Look at that. The king will pass through before them, the Lord as his name. So we've got the picture of the shepherd, the king, the Lord, all in those few verses. Brilliant, isn't it? rejoice. Look at the scriptures again. Feed on them. And when you've got hard bits and say, I can't hack Micah, go to the bits that you can. So let's pray. I'm going to end with a lovely verse that Peter wrote. Peter knew all about the Lord Jesus being the Good Shepherd, and later on he wrote one of his letters, and he wrote this, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit continue to teach us, encourage us, and challenge us, so that we may have that assurance that the Lord is my shepherd. Amen.